I'd like to invite you now to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. I'd like to begin reading this morning at verse 11. It's beneficial for us also to consider the broader context, beginning even at verse 1 of chapter 15, but we're only going to read the verses 11 through 32 this morning. Be mindful of the fact this morning that we are reading God's own holy and perfect word. Let's give our attention to it. Luke 15, verse 11. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. When he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose, came to his father. But while he was still a long ways off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hands and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. And now the older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said, 'Your brother has come home, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, for these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have before us this morning the parable of the prodigal son. Perhaps it is among, certainly, the most familiar of all of Jesus' parables. The story of a lost son who returns home to the welcoming arms of his father. A great story, certainly. But there are many who question whether this parable has been properly named, properly titled. Is it really the case that the primary focus of this parable is on the lost son? Or can we say that the focus really is upon the eldest son? When you consider the context of the three parables we find in chapter 15, it is the grumbling of the Pharisees and scribes concerning the fact that Jesus was mingling with sinners and tax collectors, which initiates the response of these three parables. The attitude of the older brother is clearly reflected in the attitude manifested in the hearts of these religious leaders. Since the parable ends with a rebuke of this unbecoming response to the return of a lost brother, maybe this parable should rather be named the parable of the self-righteous brother. But still others would maintain that the primary focus of this parable ought to be upon the father, and in particular upon his magnanimous response to his wayward son. That the abiding love of the Father, given expression in the great celebration of His Son's return, that this is really what is at the heart of this parable. And so the parable is probably better titled, The Parable of the Father's Celebration. On whom should we focus in this parable this morning? Well, it's difficult, is it not, to isolate one of the three characters and to highlight one of them at the expense of another, since it is the relationships between all three persons which is in view throughout this story. Attention is not simply drawn between the relationship of the father and his two sons, but also the relationship between the two sons, the two brothers. However, when we look at this parable in relationship with the parables which come before it, the focus does become more clear. You will notice, if you go early on in the passage, you will see that each of the previous stories, in each of those stories, something that is lost is found. Right? Something lost is found. And once it is found, there is great rejoicing that it has been found. The message of the first two stories is summed up in the end of each of those stories, namely that there is joy in heaven and before the angels of heaven when a lost sinner, or when a sinner who was lost, repents. So the emphasis of each of these parables falls upon the response of that one who seeks and finds. In other words, the focus then is upon the joy of the Father. It is the assurance of the Father's gracious love for the lost which ought to encourage the lost to come home. But at the same time, it is an encouragement to all those who are in the Father's house that they ought to share in their father's joy. That's what Jesus is confronting the Pharisees and scribes with, that they really are missing out on the father's joy and celebration. So it serves as a rebuke to those who do not embrace what heaven itself embraces and rejoices in. But this third parable in the series, being the longest, gives us perhaps the most detail and intimate description of the relationship between the sinner who was lost and the joy of the one who finds him. And so today, both this morning and in the evening service, we want to examine this parable of Jesus by considering each of the characters in it. And thus we will look this morning, first of all, at the sin of the younger brother. And then secondly, we will look at the response or the love of the father. And then this evening, Lord willing, we will consider the sin of the older son. Well, in order for us to really understand or appreciate the rest of the story here in our text this morning, we have to first come to grips with how truly, how genuinely reprehensible is the sin of this younger son. It really begins with a rather brazen request that he makes to his father. Look at it. Give me the share of the property that is coming to me. Right? In other words, he's saying, I want my inheritance and I want it now. Right? Give it to me now. But we know how this normally works, do we not? Under ordinary circumstances, the property is rightly divided upon the death of the father. We read, according to the scriptures, that 2/3 of the property would have been given to the eldest son and about 1/3 of it to the second son. Now here, the youngest son doesn't quibble about the division, but he does desire to take immediate possession of his inheritance. Now you can understand, I hope, that there is certainly a socially inappropriate nature to this particular request, right? It is a violation of all social norms and expectations, not only in our day, but also in theirs. But the offense runs much more deeper than mere impropriety, as it really reveals to us the son's attitude towards his father in making such a request. You see, he's not simply going to his dad and saying, Dad, I need some spending money. Right? No, he's saying, I want my inheritance. I want my whole inheritance, and I want it now. I'm tired of waiting for you to die. He could care less about his father, right? What he values much more is his father's wealth. As one commentator puts it, the younger son's request shames both his father and his family, for it is a certified public statement that he no longer wishes to live within or be identified by the family. In requesting what should have become available only at his father's death, the son is, in effect, writing his father's death certificate. And in ancient Jewish society, that was a virtually unforgivable offense. It's disgusting, really. It's interesting to see the language that is used in that which is requested and that which is ultimately given. The Greek word that is used here at the son's request is the Greek word ousia, which implies that what he wanted was essentially his father's stuff, his possessions, the things that he owned, his financial wealth. But when you go on in the passage, you see what the father ultimately gives, according to the Greek, is bios. You get biology, life, right? So the father provides his son with life. He provides him what he needs to live, at least in this world. The younger son's contempt for his father runs even deeper, as is evidenced by his now taking the wealth that his father gives him and now disappearing into a faraway country. Right? Again, it is a sign that he wants to distance himself from his father all the more. He doesn't want his father's watchful eye seeing what he does with the money, right? He doesn't want his father coming to him and saying, you know, you're spending your money very quickly. You should be careful. He wants to go to a far-off country where he can do as he pleases. He wants to be free from his father, to be liberated from all his expectations and demands. And so he goes away. So what does the son go on to do? Well, Jesus tells us in this parable that this younger son squanders the very life that his father has given him. This is where we get the word prodigal from. Many people believe that the word prodigal has to do with someone who leaves and then eventually returns. In fact, one of the definitions you might find in your dictionary would reflect that very meaning. But it's not the original one. Someone might say the prodigal has returned, right? You've used that kind of language before. But that's not the original meaning. In the New King James Version of the Bible, it says in verse 13 that the young man wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Prodigal living. So what does that mean? Well, the word comes from the Latin meaning lavish, right? In the English, it has the sense of something that is extravagant, that is reckless almost. So that he throws his money away, that he squanders his property in reckless living, extravagant living. And so the older son probably correctly asserts that his brother devoured his property with prostitutes and other pleasures. He spent everything he had been given. And finally, there is nothing left. His pockets are empty. Well, what happens? What happens to this younger son then? Well, we read that the troubles begin to come. A famine arises within the land, and he has no money. He has no home to live in. There's no one around him that is ready to help him provide for his need. He is all alone in the world, and he begins to waste away. Read in our passage that he began to be in need. That is certainly an understatement indeed when you look at what follows in the passage, right? He has become absolutely desperate. His life, in fact, hangs in the balance. He has become a servant to a citizen of another realm, not his family, not his friends, not his countrymen, but people of another country. And he serves pigs. He serves pigs. His life is with that which has been seen throughout Israel's history as unclean. He sinks so low that he even becomes envious of the pigs. Imagine that, kids, being envious of pigs. His desperation leads him to long to be fed with pigs' food. Want that on your table? No, right? And certainly to the Jewish mind, certainly this is about as low as one could go. The scriptures indicate here that really for this young man, his life has become a living hell. The parable exposes the true wickedness, not only of this young man, but the wretchedness of all sinners. In some ways, it reveals to us the true nature of sin itself. It shows us what sin is from an eschatological perspective. At its heart, you see, it arises out of the sinful desire of men to receive the joys of their inheritance now, in this world, rather than waiting for their inheritance, which is kept in heaven for them. They would rather enjoy the fleeting pleasures of this current evil age. James chapter 4, verse 3 alludes to this when it says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask it wrongly to spend on your passions." What's the problem according to James? It was that they were not seeking those things that are above where Christ is, but rather they were seeking and asking for their passions to be filled now, in the here and now, sinful passions. Wait upon the Lord? No way. Give it to me now. I want it now. Those who live this way also want to get away from God. They want to do their own thing. They want to hide themselves from His watchful eye. No more working in His fields. No more listening to His commands. No more having to pay attention to His correction and discipline. No, give me freedom. Let me get away from my Father. Oh, that my Father were dead, that I could go on living the way that I please and get what is mine. And so the sinner wanders the road far away from home, little realizing or recognizing that it is, in fact, a highway to hell. You see, that is truly the life of a sinner. It is the same for Adam and Eve, even as it is for us today. Sin is ugly. It is rebellion against God. And it leads ultimately to very ugly things. You cannot interpret Jesus' presence here in the beginning of the passage among sinners. You can't interpret this as an acceptance of their sinful behavior. No, Jesus has come to bring the gospel of grace and forgiveness to them. Their sinful lifestyle is truly reprehensible. And Jesus indicates that it truly must be a lifestyle repented of, turned away from. They must turn to the gospel of Christ. And certainly one cannot interpret the acceptance of the Father of the lost sinner as an allowance for one to just sow his wild oats while they're young, and that we can come back to the Father some other time later on in life. It's not advocating that notion at all. In this sense, we might say that the older son is correct, while his attitude to the Father is certainly, every bit equally reprehensible in other ways. He is right to remain with his Father and to obey his commands. The state of being lost, in other words, is not one we want to remain in. We don't want to remain in that state for even one more moment. We come to the Lord in repentance and faith. The younger son comes to this realization in the midst of his squalor. His sin has not resulted in any lasting comfort and joy. The money has let him down, hasn't it? He is left now with nothing. And the text here speaks of him coming to his senses, waking up,
As if a light suddenly went on inside his heart, as if now the dead had awakened. Now, the parable does not attempt here to speak of every aspect of salvation, but we do know, don't we, that such an awakening to one's spiritual condition is the work of God's own Spirit in our hearts. He opens our eyes that we might see our dreadful condition, that we might be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ in true repentance and faith and know God's forgiveness. And certainly, repentance is a dominant theme throughout this whole chapter, chapter 15. The joy in heaven is for the sinner who repents, who turns away from his sin, who acknowledges his sinfulness and turns to God. So Jesus' ministry among these sinners is not to condone sin or to give tacit approval to their lifestyle, but rather it is to call them to repentance and faith in Him, to call them to come, to return to the Father, to show them the awfulness of their sin that they might flee its certain consequences. What we see in our passage is a transformation from death to life, as this young man comes to repentance. For this is how the Father speaks of His own Son's return. He was dead and is now alive again. This is what the younger son does when his conscience is suddenly awakened. He sees all around him what his wickedness has earned. It has earned him a position even lower than the lowest servant in his father's house. His sin has brought him to the very point of death. And in his despair, he recognizes that he has but only one hope, and that is the mercy and forgiveness of his Father. There's no pretense in this younger son's confession of sins. He acknowledges it. His sin, he says, is against heaven and against his Father. As David did in Psalm 51, right, where he says, "Against you and you only have I sinned," the younger son recognizes that his sin ultimately is a sin against heaven, against God. Whatever offense he may have committed to anyone else in the world, his greatest offense is against the God of heaven. The son goes on. He understands that he is not even worthy to be called his father's son. He has no right to anything. He can't even use his past relationship with his father to expect that his father would show him mercy. He has disgraced his father so greatly, he has absolutely nothing to offer him. He makes no excuses for his behavior. He only asks that he would be treated as one of his father's servants. And in that, we're reminded of Psalm 84, where the psalmist says, "I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." He has woken up. The dead has arisen. And here before us we have the true sinner's prayer, not some mantra that is to be used to become a Christian, but the genuine reflection of a sinner's heart before the Lord, a heart that recognizes the depths of his depravity before God. "I have sinned against heaven and against my Father in heaven. I am worthy of nothing. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." And so the son arises and he makes his way back to his father's house. He leaves the pigsty and heads down that road, hoping that his father would receive him. can only imagine what's going on in the younger son's mind as he travels his way back from the far-off country. What's my father going to say? Is he going to be really angry with me? Is he going to just kick me off his property? And certainly he'd have every right to do so. Would he chase me away? Will he not want anything to do with me anymore? Would he leave me to die with nothing? Is there really any hope for me? And in his mind, these fears and these anxieties tumble in his head as he rehearses what he is going to say to his father when he finally sees him. But all the while, the son doesn't realize that his father has never stopped seeking him. That every day his father would scan the horizon, looking far down the road to see if his lost son was returning. And thus, while still far off in the distance, the father looks and he recognizes his son and he rushes out to meet him. This was not his son that had so brashly left his father's home, so eagerly and hastily vanished in the distance, self-confident with all his inheritance in hand. No, the young man coming up the road now, at his head hung low, in tattered, filthy clothes, smelling like pigs. But moved with compassion, the father runs out to greet him. There's no mistaking, is there, the heart of the father toward his son? He is so eager to welcome him home. He runs out and his son is embraced and kissed immediately. And now the son begins to speak. He begins to speak those words that he had rehearsed in his mind over and over again as to what he was going to say when finally he was in front of his father. And he begins to express the sorrow for his sin. He says, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I know that I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But at that very moment, the father turns away. "Oh, wait a minute, Dad. I'm not quite finished. I have but one more simple request." But the father's no longer listening. Dad, listen to me. All I want, I just want you to treat me as one of your hired servants." But no, the father had already turned his attention to his hired servants, and he was already commanding them to do what they must do. Quickly, he tells his hired servants, "Go and get the best robes. Put a ring on his fingers. Put shoes on his feet. And I want you also to kill the fatted calf. This is a special occasion. Do you understand? Oh, this reception of the son was far more than the son could even imagine in his mind. Far greater than what was ever expected. This greeting of his father was beyond even his wildest dreams. So undeserving. Why? How? How can you respond this way to me? I deserve my father's anger. So great was my offense. So much greater, however, is the mercy and grace of his father." And so what do we see? We see the father's love is expressed towards his son extravagantly, lavishly, prodigally. I don't know if that's a word, but it fits. A warm welcome. Clothed in honor and riches, now seated at his father's side at his father's banquet table. A great celebration. But there is more. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. 'Tis certainly true. His offense was great. He deserved to remain among the pigs. He deserves to die there. But instead, his father rises up and he says to everyone around him who could hear him, "Celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and his son is found." My son, do you hear? Do you hear the father speak to the son who thought he was no longer worthy to be a son? Lost and found, not a servant, but a son. But I am unworthy to be called your son. But you are my son. See the joy of the Father? The joy of the Father was the salvation of his Son. Once dead in his sin and trespasses, now made alive in repentance and faith. Once far away from his Father's home, now at home in his Father's house. All heaven rejoices. One more lost sinner has come home. Truly, this should be the end of the story. A happy ending, to be sure. The lost found, a son regained, the dead raised, a father celebrating his son's return. But the story continues. There is still one character in our story that has been introduced in the opening sentence, but he has yet to make an appearance in the story. The father has two sons, and we have heard from the one, but we have not heard yet from the other. But certainly this son would share his father's enthusiasm, would he not? This is his brother, my long-lost brother. He has come back. My younger brother is home again. He was dead, but now is alive. Rejoice. Oh, Dad, I'm so happy. And sadly, as we shall see this evening, the elder son lacks the compassion and mercy of his very own father. And instead of greeting his brother's return with joy, he greets it with anger and bitterness. And he is in no mood to celebrate. The sin of this older brother requires some attention if we are to understand where it arises from, and so it's important for us to recognize that in this parable, though the sin of the younger brother clearly was significant, the sin of the older brother is perhaps even more grievous than that of his wayward brother. But to examine this sin and to do it any justice requires more time than we have this morning to do. So we will continue our look at this parable this evening, when we will turn our attention to the sin of the older brother. But let us remember as we conclude this morning, Remember the marvelous compassion and love of the Father to us as sinners, a love in which we may yet be called children of God. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we are grateful this morning to hear your word and to hear the wide embracing love of our Father in heaven who forgives, who has mercy, and has given us that mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ who died to pay for our sins, to save sinners from corruption. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that we may be considered members, children of our Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.